To be exploring the Holy Land, some significant sites where stories that we've always read and heard about took place. And for many of us, we will never have the chance to see these places and to walk in the dust of the Holy Land, but the people and the events that took place there can still be relevant and impactful to our lives as Christians. And we can experience holy moments right where we are. So because I have never been to the Holy Land, each week someone is going to read our scripture and give a little witness of their time at that place before we go on and continue to talk about it. So today, Rick and Susan Cade are going to take us to the Jordan River.
Today's reading is from Matthew 3:13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Rick and I have been members here at Atascocita Methodist for over 20 years. We joined when Robert Stoops was the minister. We were here during Tom Stevens' ministry, and then Andy Noel and Deborah Hobalt, and now our new pastor, is he new? Mike Tyson. And so we also need to remember other ministers among us. Remember Kristen Rockwell and now our own special Leanne Williams as associate pastors. But importantly, Rick and I have grown our faith here. We have walked among saints and we have made strong friendships. So in 2015, when Pastor Kristen led a group from this church on a journey to the Holy Land, we signed up to go. And we also went with people from our congregation, Mary and Tom Evans, Charlotte Sisler, Martha and Jim Tice, and Cherry Marks. Rick can tell you, as I do, that there were many powerful experiences in Jerusalem. There's so much culture and architecture. There are crowds and cathedrals and buildings on sacred sites. There were times that the Holy Spirit was present, usually unexpectedly. And one specific time was when we remembered our baptism in the Jordan River. Can you imagine stepping in the river where Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist? It might not have been the precise spot, but it's the Jordan River. I don't know. I think there's supposed to be a picture, but anyway... Rick and I both were christened as babies, and so to choose to remember our baptism as adults was a significant decision. Pastor Kristen performed a very meaningful ceremony of remembrance of our baptism once we stepped into that water, that sacred water that we've all read about in the Bible. It was a holy time.
Thank you for sharing, Susan. And the picture was up there. You could see Pastor Kristen helping Susan and Rick and walking them through that remembrance of their baptism. And we're going to talk a little bit today about remembering our baptism and what that might mean. So first, a little bit of background about the Jordan River. It's 156 miles long, and it flows into the Sea of Galilee from the north and then continues south onto the Dead Sea. And scholars have long considered the site for the baptism of Jesus to be on the east side of the river, at a place called Bethabara, or sometimes referred to as Bethany, but not the same Bethany near the Mount of Olives where Jesus raised Lazarus. It has to be a different Bethany, just like there's a whole bunch of different Marys. They have to confuse us, right? So the Jordan River was also the site of many significant events in the Old Testament, such as the Israelites crossing into the Promised Land and Elijah's healing of Naaman. And it was here in this river that John the Baptist was preaching about repentance and baptizing people. Now, baptism wasn't really a practice, an official practice of the Jewish people, but it had become an unofficial practice by some of the Jewish people in the century before and after the birth of Jesus. It began as ritual cleansings in the water before they would enter the temple. And so John the Baptist had linked it to repentance and was preaching about the coming Messiah. And so when Jesus comes to John the Baptist and asks him to baptize him, he's confused, right? And many scholars and regular folks like us have asked the question about this scripture over the years, why would Jesus need to be baptized? From what would Jesus need to repent? And so we have this dialogue between Jesus and John that really only occurs in Matthew. We see the baptism of Jesus in all the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and the spirit of the dove descending upon Jesus is referenced in John. And so Matthew's the only one that has this exchange between Jesus and John the Baptist, where John the Baptist is like, whoa, me baptize you? Like that. You should be baptizing me, right? And so this does a couple of things for us. First, it really helps cement that John the Baptist believed Jesus to be the Messiah that he was preaching about. And then also, there's such importance in Jesus' reply to John. He replies that his baptism will fulfill all righteousness. And we could break that down with a lot of prophetic scripture from the Old Testament. We could break it down with the roots of the words in Hebrew and Greek for righteousness and fulfill. But what it really comes down to is that his reply and his baptism tells us something vital about the whole of the gospel. It gives us a glimpse of the big picture that is about to unfold. And that is that Jesus has come to fulfill God's plan, to fulfill God's promises. And in that moment of asking to be baptized, he is identifying himself with God's people. Though he is without sin, though he knows no sin, he is receiving the baptism of repentance, humbling himself. And this is before, remember, he has called his disciples. It's before any miracles, before he has preached to any crowds. This is his first public act of ministry, and it is to humble himself and to identify himself as the one who comes to wash away the sins of God's people. And then Matthew doesn't linger very long on the act of baptism. He instead goes straight to this moment of proclamation, where the heavens open and the Spirit of God, like a dove, descends upon Jesus, and we hear God's voice. This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. This declaration of Jesus, his identity, it kind of parallels what we read in Isaiah 42, verse 1, here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. This moment of Jesus being identified by God and equipped with the Holy Spirit is a commissioning of his ministry, confirmation of his identity as God's Son, the Messiah, who has come to save God's people through obedience to the Father. Now, it's really important to remember that Jesus is co-eternal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. So this baptism does not make Jesus something that he is not already. Likewise, our baptism does not make us something we are not already. We are already God's children, and God's prevenient grace is with us from the very beginning, seeking us out, waiting on us, and already loving us. And it is at our baptism we are initiated into Christ's church, and we accept this identity as a child of God that we already are. Or in our practice of infant baptism, our identity is accepted on our behalf and then later confirmed by our own profession of faith when we come to the age to do that. See, it's important to remember that baptism is so much less about what we do and so much more about what God has done and is doing. It celebrates this gracious action of God who loves us and saves us. I'll take just a moment to say that if you're not baptized or if your child isn't baptized, that's something that Mike and I would be happy to visit with you about. And those of us who are baptized, we are called to remember our baptism as Susan and Rick experienced in the holy waters of the Jordan River. While I do not literally remember my baptism, I can remember that I am baptized. That I am a child of God, that I am forgiven, and that I am so loved. And that's what we mean when we say, remember your baptism. Remember that you are baptized, that you have died to self and been raised anew with Christ, who by the power of the Holy Spirit works within you and through you every day. God equips us with the same Holy Spirit that descended like a dove upon Jesus that day in the Jordan River. And it's a gift. And that's what we remember. And then when we remember, ask ourselves, what should we do with it, this gift? Do we keep it to ourselves? No, we share it. We share it with a very broken world who needs to know the healing that comes, that can only come from a relationship with Jesus. Because it's so much more than being saved with a ticket to heaven. It's about the regeneration and the healing that comes in this life through a relationship with Jesus and fellowship within the body of Christ. So when we say, remember your baptism, we're saying, remember your identity. That identity that matters more than any other identity that the world places upon you. Because we all have different roles that we play and identities that we put forward or that are put upon us by other people. But the one that we can claim and celebrate is our identity in Christ that strengthens us and comforts us and empowers us to be a force for good in the world. So my question for you today is, how do you show that identity to the world? When I was a kid, we had church shoes and school shoes. And you didn't wear your church shoes to school, and you sure didn't wear your dirty school shoes to church. And I think that's a good example of how we can sort of compartmentalize our life, right? Church shoes, school shoes. Church identity, school identity, work identity, world identity. Wearing different shoes shouldn't make us different people. Our identity in Christ should be the same here on Sunday morning as it is out in the world. No matter where you go, no matter what shoes are on your feet, you should always, before anything else, be and act and love like a child of God. Remembering that all of those you meet are also children of God. So how do you show the world that you are a child of God? How do you show the world that you have accepted this gracious gift of God that began that day through the work of the Son when he humbled himself in the waters of the Jordan River? I may never see the Jordan River, but I can remember the story and I can remember my baptism. There have been so many songs about the Jordan River in general, about this event. And one that I love is an old country song by Ricky Skaggs. And he says, "Oh, the river of Jordan is many miles away, and this mighty river I may never see, but I'll find myself an altar in an old-fashioned church, and my river of Jordan that will be." Many of us may never walk in the river of Jordan, but as Jesus walks among us, works within us and through us, the ground that we stand on here is also holy. Let us pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks for the gift of life, for the gift of your Son, and for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We give you thanks for this body of Christ and the fellowship and love that persists here that we have become a part of at our baptism. We give you thanks that you continue to care and to love and create possibilities for redemption for us, for new life among us and throughout your world. God, we ask that you would help us to get over ourselves enough to be able to sit in your presence today. That we would have the humility and the courage to remember our identity and to surrender ourselves to you and what you would have us do for you and for your people. God, help us to respond faithfully, to see the claim that you have put on our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen.